All right, so my last sermon addressed that age-old question of why do the wicked prosper? And as Christians, we just need to keep in mind that our reward is in heaven, for God pays in eternal things, not necessarily the temporal things of this world. But this week, we're going to revisit the topic of grace. We have touched on this quite a bit, but we will approach it from a different perspective. This is from the perspective of discipleship. God's grace is always the starting point of the Christian's walk into becoming a disciple. Before we get into this sermon, though, let us pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to spend time with the church family in your word. Lord, help us to not only understand what is being taught this morning, but to also just put it in place in our lives and put it into action, because following you requires action. Not just sitting back and watching things happen. It's about being part of the team and part of the fight that is going on. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless this church. You continue to bless all of us here. And Lord, I ask you watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so I've spoken before about grace and how the American church has cheapened it. To frame this correctly, I want you to listen to what German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in 1939 in his book titled The Cost of Discipleship. He says, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptisms without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinners. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God." So we start off with cheap grace, about how that actually looks, how the church, the American church today, has been teaching it differently than what it actually is. Cheap grace is not grace. It's this cheap grace that leaves far too many Christians unfit for discipleship. Christians today wrongly believe that this cheap grace is all they need to get to heaven. They think that's all. But salvation without repentance is impossible. True salvation requires the petitioner to turn from his sin, not just say, "I'm sorry." So today we're going to look at what Jesus said about discipleship. Now we would think that as a Christian we are automatically in discipleship, but that is not true. Some people don't do it. Some people can't do it. Some people are unfit for it. They're called false converts. We're not going to talk too much about that, but we're going to see what Jesus had to say about this. It's in Luke 14. But before we jump into this, it's important to know the context around this passage. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It's time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's also the Passover. This is Jesus' final trip into Jerusalem. And there's a lot of travelers on the road, a lot of people traveling along. And what happens is as they're all walking along toward Jerusalem, certain groups will form. And people will be together for part of the walk, and they'll shift a little bit, and they'll become part of another group for the walk. And it's just everybody's talking and just passing the time as they travel in. Jesus is in this group. He is traveling along with all these other people, but many people realized that he was the man called Jesus, and they started hanging out with his group. They started to hang on. Now, some were truly interested in what Jesus had to say, and some were just going along for the ride, so to speak. They just wanted to see what it was like and thought it looked like a good thing to do, is get way past the time. We'll just go hang out with Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Most of the crowd wrongly believed that this is what following Jesus was all about. Just walking along on a nice leisurely walk, listening to Jesus, discussing the topics that he's bringing up. And Jesus wanted to set that record straight. So we are joining in at verse 25 of Luke 14. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" So think of the shock those people felt. Maybe you're feeling that same shock because you've never heard somebody actually tell you this before. It's in the Bible. The word translated for hate, though, is not active hate. It's not hate as we know it. What it means is that our love for Christ should be so great that all other love for those around us looks like hate. That's what that means. It means in comparison, it does not work. It's really inferior to the love we should feel for Christ. So think about how much you love your family. To be a true disciple, you have to love Jesus even more. A matter of fact, a true disciple will love Jesus even more than they love their own life. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is about. He goes on to say that a true disciple must carry his own cross. Now, Jesus was foreshadowing what was going to be happening shortly when he was forced to carry his cross to Calvary. A condemned person had to carry their cross. But carrying the cross isn't necessarily death. It means you've been condemned to die eventually. If you're carrying the cross, death is at the end of that. There's no doubt about that. Your life, as you know it, is over. Carrying a cross for a believer is not death. It implies a willingness to stand and face whatever happens and stand up for Christ. It means to do whatever is expected of you whenever it is expected. That's what carrying your cross is about. Even if it means physical death. So sometimes you'll hear somebody say something like, "My neighbor is my cross to bear," or "One of our kids is our cross to bear." That's not true. That is a complete misrepresentation of what it means to carry a cross. People are not your cross to carry. Your relationship with Jesus, your willingness to be a true disciple of Jesus, is what it means to carry your cross. You are carrying the cross, and you are setting aside everything else. And the cross becomes a priority. When it comes to your family, I've told you all before, true salvation will cost you friends and family members. It's going to happen. Because not everybody in your circle and not everybody in your relations is saved. Some people are going to get mad. Some people are going to try to keep you where you were. And they're going to hold you back. And you're going to have to break ties. But this thing goes on. Jesus goes on. He wants people to understand what it means to be a true disciple. So there are two things involved in that. Putting God first and carrying your cross. Those two things are what separates cheap grace from costly grace. Cheap grace causes a person to believe there is no sacrifice required, where costly grace makes a person realize that they owe a debt they can never repay. The best we can do toward repaying that debt is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow through on that commitment. Martin Luther said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." Your religion needs to be more than that, and your religion is your relationship that you have with the Lord. Jesus also continues a little further. He gives more explanation, and his further explanation actually needs a little further explanation, which that's kind of an irony if I've ever seen one here, but we're going to continue in verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Jesus has given us two examples here of that relate to counting the cost of discipleship. He even sums it up with verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So there are two schools of thought on that passage. The first one is probably the most common that you will hear, and that's that we need to understand the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, and we need to be willing to pay that price. We need to count the cost of that before we make that commitment. We need to be all in because a partial disciple is useless in God's kingdom. You actually become a better witness for Satan than you do for the Lord if you're only in part way. That means trying to live your life with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and that's usually not good for the church because people will use that against you. So that's one school of thought. All of us, when we decide to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to be willing to make that commitment, and we have to look at that. Are we willing to do what is necessary to accomplish God's will in our lives? Are we? But there is another school of thought. It's not so much focused on the believer counting the cost as it is on Jesus counting the cost. Now think about that. Jesus ensuring that the person who wants to be a disciple is worthy of being called a disciple. You need to think about that for a moment, because we think that we can be a disciple whenever we want. We also think we can quit being a disciple, and then we can go back to being a disciple, and we can quit and come back and quit and come back, and it gets a little old. That's not how Jesus sees it. Jesus knows everything. So what if you decide you want to be a disciple and Jesus says, "Hang on just a second, I need to weigh you in the balance and see where you come out at, to see if you're going to be a good disciple. Because if you're not going to be a good disciple, you can't be a disciple." There's a good chance this is exactly what Jesus is talking about, because he is talking about a builder who is building a tower. We are not the builder. Jesus is the builder. We're talking about a king weighing the odds of battle. Jesus is a king, not us. So this is probably Jesus. Jesus knows all, and he knows if you will persevere in your quest or if you will fail. So failure, in his examples, would be that the tower would be unfinished or the war is not easily won. Either of these outcomes bring reproach upon the costly grace the Lord freely gave us. And Jesus gives an example of how this works in the next two verses. "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When Jesus says that, it means there's something deeper in what he just said. So you need to pay attention. You need to understand this. He's talking about salt. He's already told the disciples that they are the salt of the earth. Now he's saying, but if the salt would lose its flavor, how do you replenish the salt? You can't. You just have to throw that salt out and bring in new salt. That's all there is to it. That's all you can do. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about believers who say they're making a commitment to Christ and then slide right back into the world. They've lost their salt. Can't work with somebody who's lost their salt. And that's what Jesus is looking at. Are you worthy of being called a disciple? If a person is not totally committed to being Christ's disciple, this is the outcome. So think about that. How a person who wants to be a disciple and he jumps into it wholeheartedly, and then 2 months later he's not even showing up in church anymore. How's that look to the world? Because when he first gets involved, he's all gung-ho, and he's telling everybody, and he's bragging about what Jesus did for him, and then 2 months later, he's right back with the world. That's cheap grace. You're not honoring the grace God has given you. You are just doing what you want to do. If you came in by cheap grace, you are simply a cheap representation of a Christian. Cheap grace is a major problem today. If you came in with cheap grace, you will not be able to withstand the wiles of Satan, and you will not be able to help further the kingdom of God. Too many people in America have cheap grace. They thought they could be saved without repentance. Repentance means turning away from your sin. Cheap grace tells you that's possible. Cheap grace tells you that getting saved will change your life for the better and everything's going to go great and you'll be rich and famous and everybody will love you everywhere you go and life will be smooth sailing and you'll be on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous one day. That's cheap grace. Jesus is pretty clear about this. He had people, a mixed multitude of people, following him. Some people who believed he was the Son of God. Some people who believed he was just a teacher. And some people who were just curious. And he said, I got news for you guys. What you all are doing right now is not following me. You are following me to Jerusalem, but you are not following me. You all need to understand there's a different level of commitment required to being a follower of Jesus. The term Christian means follower of Christ. It takes a level of commitment that most people don't have because they came in with cheap grace. If you have cheap grace, you don't value it. Easy come, easy go, right? It's the way it works. If you have something you don't value, you don't take very good care of. So, an outdoor article named Pat McManus, he couldn't wait to have a BB gun when he was a kid. He got a BB gun. And springtime came, and he was old enough to realize girls were in the world, and he finally found his BB gun that he loved so well that was given to him, rusted on the woodpile. Come winter, he had completely forgot about it because it was given to him. He didn't earn it. It was just given to him. We have to understand this. We have to understand that the grace God gave us cost him his son to be able to do that. And we need to be committed to being his disciple. Then Jesus came in with a little bit further warning about what being his disciple would look like. And it's found in John 15. It starts in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So how does this compare with the prosperity preachers of the day? Not at all. There's no comparison here. How can they claim God will give you everything you want just for following him when Jesus promised you the world will hate you? They will hate you because they do not know God. That's what this is about. We think that we can just waltz in and out of a church whenever we want to and our relationship with God is great. It's not true. It is not true. Your level of commitment is what makes you a worthy disciple. Warren Wiersbe wrote, if we tell Jesus that we want to take up our cross and follow him as his disciples, then he wants us to know exactly what we are getting into. He wants no false expectations, no illusions, no bargains. He wants to use us as stones for building his church, soldiers for battling his enemies, and salt for bettering his world. And he is looking for quality. Are we quality people? Are we quality Christians? Are we quality followers of Christ? Are we willing to be the disciple that Jesus needs? I mean, I don't know if you all thought about it deep enough, but just because you want to be a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean you get to be. You have to be worthy of that. And you can be worthy of that. Everybody can be worthy of it by their commitment. But don't be half-hearted when you come to Jesus about that. Make your commitment and stand strong. Stick through it till the end. So the question, are you willing to commit your life to discipleship? Are you willing to be a part of God's work here on the work here in the world today? The better question would be, would Jesus accept you? Would you pass the physical to get in? Our military gives a physical exam. Our government, a lot of our government agencies, they give you psychological tests to see if you're going to make it. We weed people all the time. Jesus is doing the same thing when it comes to being a disciple. How strong is your level of commitment? A couple things you can take away from this. Salvation without repentance is impossible. Keep that in mind. Salvation without repentance is impossible. You know, there is nowhere in the Bible the little prayer that we recite with people. That's not in the Bible. And nowhere does it say accept Jesus to be saved. It says repent and be saved. See, we've cheapened that whole thing. Make it sound like, just accept Jesus, you're saved. No, repent, ask forgiveness, be saved. A true disciple will love Jesus more than even their own life. Now that's kind of a strange thought for some people. Because people want to be a Christ follower only when they want to be. Their life takes priority. Life does happen. Satan will keep you busy with life. There's no doubt about that. But commitment to Jesus Christ has to be the priority. If you can't be here on a Sunday, wherever you are, you should be in another church somewhere else. It's that simple. No excuse. There's absolutely zero excuse for not going to church for a Christian. This is where you get prepared for your week. This is where you learn more about how Jesus operates, how the Bible relates to our lives. And if you miss that, you missed all the prep. You're facing the week alone. Bible study is where it goes deeper and you learn more and you start to understand more about how God's Word is put together. They're not unrelated stories. It's one story. Everything that's happened, happened for a reason. Everything the Bible has in it is in there because it's something we need to know. And you learn that from Bible studies. Sermons give you a topic and we teach you something. Bible studies take you deeper into the Word. Discipleship requires attendance. Discipleship requires personal Bible study. It requires being the example in the world, not blending with the world. We do that a lot. How many of you all, don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you all go to a restaurant and say prayer before you eat? Yeah, so you don't have to raise your hands on. How many of you all do that, though? It's something, we probably shouldn't pray. That would just make people uncomfortable. And the truth is, it just makes us uncomfortable. Restaurant's not going to get mad if you say a prayer, but if you're being an example when you do. This is that commitment we're talking about. Cheap grace requires a person to believe there is no sacrifice required. Because it's free. You have it. You said, hey, Jesus, I want you to save me. Jesus saved you. You're good. We'll see you in heaven one day. If we don't see you any time between now and then, that's fine. You got saved. Do what you want. But costly grace makes us realize that we have a debt that we can never repay. Can never repay that debt. So be sure you value the grace God gave you correctly. Be sure you didn't accept Jesus as a simple get out of hell free card and you got it in your wallet, and the day you die and you stand before God eventually, you just whip it out of your wallet and say, look, I accepted you on this date. I get to come in, because Jesus is going to say, no, you don't. No, you don't. That's not what it was about. You missed it. Focus on being a strong disciple for Jesus. Let us pray.